So once again, our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let us now hear the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of 1 Peter. And we ask, Lord, that you would plant these truths in our hearts. May these things not just be academic or interesting to us, but may they take root in our affections, in our thought life, in our will, in the innermost part of our being, Lord, that the fruit of praise might come forth from our lips. We pray that for ourselves and for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. If we wanted a New Testament counterpart to that text from Psalm 103, we would find it in one place here in 1 Peter. What is Peter doing in verses 3 through 5? He's praising the Lord. He is blessing God's name for all the benefits, for the benefits of salvation, for all the benefits that God the Father has given us through Jesus Christ, God the Son. So verse 3 began with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed means to praise, that God is worthy to be praised. He is to be praised for who he is and for what he has done. So this is what we're doing in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5, is we are praising God, we are blessing his name for all the wonderful things that he has done for us through Jesus Christ. We talked about the first one last week, which was the new birth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. He's given us the new birth. He's caused us to be born again. And he has done so according to his mercy. It's not something we earned. It's not something we merited. It's not something we worked up or produced. No, he caused us to be born again by his sovereign power. And according to his mercy, what motivated God to raise a dead sinner like me to new life? Mercy. That's what it was. So this is what we talked about last time, and we learned to praise God for that. We praise God for our physical life. We praise God and bless his name that he has given us life, physical life. We should also praise God that he's given us spiritual life, which is the greater life. And that's the first thing that we praise the Lord for. Now we want to move on tonight to number two. And number two is we praise the Lord, we bless his name for a living hope. A living hope. Now let's first examine the way that Peter puts it. Because Peter puts it in a particular way that will help us understand what he's praising God for and how these things are connected, how they go together. Verse 3 again, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. So you see, first of all, the connection between being born again and having this living hope. You are born again unto a living hope, unto a hope that is alive. Now, these little prepositions here in 1 Peter have been important thus far, haven't they? The prepositions help govern our understanding of verse 2 and the doctrine of election. And now we see these prepositions again in verse 3. Unto is the Greek preposition eis. It's the same one that was used back in verse 2. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What did we say that meant? We said that meant that we were elect for the purpose or to the purpose of obedience and covenant with God. We've been brought into the new covenant by being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. The purpose of God choosing us was so that we would become his obedient children and we would be brought into that new covenant. And now we see that preposition once again here, that little word, unto. What's the meaning of that? It means we have been born again, and the goal of it, or we might say the result of it, was hope. God caused you to be born again, and what was the inevitable result of that new birth? It was that you would have a new and living hope. That's the connection between the new birth and hope. Not only does the new birth produce a new relationship with God, he's our Father, salvifically, but it also produces hope. Now we are no longer a people of despair, we are a people of hope because we have been born again. But what is hope? Now you've heard me say this many times, but it's worth repeating. Almost every time we come to the word hope in the New Testament, because in our culture today, in the way we speak with English here in America, hope, when we use the word hope, we're usually talking about a mere wish. We're talking about a sentiment that we have, a desire that we have that may or may not be fulfilled. It may or may not happen, but we hope it does. And what it does is communicate uncertainty. Right? We're not sure whether it's going to occur or not, but we really want it to, but we have no confidence. We have no firm confidence in the fact that it's going to happen. That's not the Bible idea of hope. The Bible idea of hope is confident expectation. It is a looking forward to the future for what God has promised. God has made promises to us as his people. And when we have hope, we look forward confidently to him fulfilling those promises in the future. That's the idea behind biblical hope. Hope is one of the themes here in 1 Peter. Peter uses this word and this concept a number of different times in the letter. Let's look at it together. Drop down to verse 13. In verse 13, Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What's he saying there? He's saying that we are to put our confident expectation in what God is going to do for us when Jesus Christ returns, when he comes back. Now drop down to verse 21. "Who by him," that is Jesus, "do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." The Lord Jesus was raised again from the dead, and as a result, our faith and hope is now in God. Not in the things of this world, that's not where our hopes are. Our hopes are firmly fixed in God and in what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 5. "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." Verse 5 there, the word that is translated in the King James as "trusted in God" is "hoped." It's the same word for hope. And then finally, same chapter, chapter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So you see how Peter uses this word and this idea throughout his letter at various spots. And that's because hope is so very important. When the Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, speaks of the three cardinal virtues of the Christian life, remember what those three are. They are faith, hope, and love. So hope is in the top three, we might say, of Christian virtues. It's that important. This is also important for Peter's audience. What is going on with this group of people that Peter is writing to? Well, they're being persecuted. They are suffering for the faith in various ways, and we'll see that as we go through the letter. But Peter's audience is under pressure, And we talked about some of that this morning in Revelation chapter 13, where unbelievers, and particularly the state, the government, throughout church history, seeks to apply pressure to the church and persecute the people of God. Well, Peter's audience was being persecuted in various ways for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, generally speaking, hope is very important for all of us. And it's important that we first understand that at one time we were without hope. We did not have this hope that the Bible speaks of. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a description of life prior to Jesus Christ, prior to salvation. One way you could describe it is a life without hope, a life of having no hope. Maybe you can think back to your life prior to salvation, if you're able to do that. And think about maybe some of the despair you felt at various times. The Lord, in His sovereign providence, permitted me from time to time to experience a bit of despair over various things and circumstances to show me that putting my hope in the things of this world really was no hope at all. That really, truly, I was without hope, without the real, true hope that the Bible talks about that can only be had through Jesus Christ. Now, if you shared that with an unbelieving friend, for example, and you said to them lovingly that the Bible says that those who don't believe in Christ, those who don't belong to the Lord Jesus, have no hope. They are without God in the world and they have no hope. They exist without hope. They might furrow their brow. So what do you mean I have no hope? I'm fine. Everything's going well. My circumstances are good. I've got a job. I've got money. I've got friends, etc. Now, not everyone could say that, of course, but there are some, and maybe even many, who could say that. Why would you tell me I'm without hope? Why is that? Why does that not resonate with some people? Well, the basic reason is they're ignorant of their predicament. Regardless of what your circumstances look like, even if they're really good, you're healthy, you're strong, you have money, you have success, you have friends, you have popularity, whatever it may be, right? If you have all those things and you don't have Jesus, you're still without hope. You still don't have the one true hope that every human being needs. And those who don't have it, unfortunately, are ignorant of their predicament. And that's why we must share the gospel with them, that they might come to see that before God, in their sin, they are without hope, and they need the hope that can only be had in Christ. Now, one of the things that pulls the rug out from underneath people who think they don't need Christian hope, who think they're just fine, is trials, temptations, difficult circumstances, and the threat of death. Why? Because people who don't have Christ, they hope. But they hope in all the things of the world. They put their expectation and maybe even their confidence in getting all the things they want. Relationships, money, success, pleasure, whatever it may be. They pin all their hopes on that. And when that rug gets pulled out from underneath them, what happens to their hope? It vanishes. There is no hope. And it shows just how vain that hope is in the first place. I had the privilege of working for 24 hours as a chaplain in the hospital in Charlotte. I was a part of what we did for a seminary class. And I remember even today, the hopelessness that I saw on people's faces and in their words when the health of their loved ones was gone. When death was staring them in the face. I mean, when you're in a hospital room and your health is gone and you can't look forward to food, You can't look forward to success in life, money, or any of those other things. It will really show you where your hope is. If your hope is in all the things that, all those earthly things that you looked forward to and you built your life around, and those things are suddenly gone, it will bring on despair. It will bring on a despondency. So for the Christian, we have a hope that's not based on any of those things. We can enjoy those things if God gives them. We can enjoy health. We can enjoy the money if we use it properly. We can enjoy pleasure, success, all those sorts of things. But our hope is not built on that. Our hope is built on Jesus Christ and his promises. Our hope is built on spiritual things. Our hope is built on the eternal inheritance that we have in heaven. We look forward, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away. That's what our hope is in. Our hope is in what God has provided for the future. So if everything gets taken away in this life, that still can't be taken away. And so our hope can't be shaken. It can't be removed when our hope is firmly fixed on things like that, on spiritual things. Remember, we talked about this last week. One of the reasons why we don't praise God, we don't bless his name as we should, is because we are so focused on earthly things. We are so focused on our circumstances and how well things are going or how poorly things are going. And so our praise to God goes up and down. But if we would focus on the spiritual things that God has done, the benefits of salvation, that cannot be removed. That cannot be taken away, no matter what happens. You can be in the poorhouse, but no one can take away your new birth. You can have not a cent to your name and still be alive to God through Jesus Christ. You can be someone who is completely rejected by the world and has no hope of material or earthly success and still have a living hope that cannot be conquered or snuffed out. Why? Because your hope's not in those things. Your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kind of hope that a Christian has. Now, sometimes, even as believers, we lose our focus on these things. And we don't have this hope filling our hearts. But this is the way God wants us to live. He didn't cause us to be born again and give us a living hope so that we would live like we have no hope, so that we would act like we have no hope, so that our attitude would reflect that we have no hope. No, how we live should reflect the fact that I have a living hope. It's not dead, it's not vain, it's not a foolish hope, it's a hope that's alive. And it's a hope that's alive because of the instrument by which the new birth and the living hope have been brought to me. What is that? End of verse 3. Which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is the instrument? What is the thing that brought us this new birth and this subsequent living hope? It's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Here we come back to these prepositions. These prepositions are really important, aren't they? Look at it again. It is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That word by has the idea of instrument, right? The means by which something occurs. How is it that we can have been born again and can have this living hope? Answer, the resurrection of Jesus. Our new spiritual life is directly connected to Jesus rising from the dead. This is a way Peter puts it, and Paul talks this way as well. So both apostles are in full and complete agreement. Think about the ways that the Apostle Paul speaks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and your connection to those things. How you participate in those things because you're united to Jesus. For example, Romans chapter 6. Therefore, Paul says, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you see what Paul did there? He identifies believers as participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We are so connected with him that we die with him, we are buried with him, and we rise again with him. Edmund Clowney, one of the commentators on 1 Peter, puts it this way. The means of our new birth is not first the message of the resurrection, it is the fact of the resurrection. Jesus rises from the dead, and he secures, he accomplishes your new birth. Jesus rises and makes sure in doing so, or as part of that, is the fact that you one day are going to be brought out of the grave, spiritually, and then of course one day physically and literally. Perhaps that's why the hope that we now have is live. Now the King James translates it as lively, and that's an old English way of saying it's living, it's alive. But at any rate, perhaps this is why it's described as living, because it's connected to Jesus rising again from the dead. Our hope is alive because our Savior is alive. Our hope is alive because Jesus rose again from the dead and we have new life through him. So you see that Peter has given us the essence of the gospel message here in the first couple of verses. Back to verse 2, end of verse 2, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What is that? That's Jesus' death on the cross, right? Jesus' blood being sprinkled on us is a spiritual way of referring to Jesus' death on the cross and the benefits of that being applied to us in salvation by the Holy Spirit. And then here at the end of verse 3, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your life, your new Christian life, your spiritual life, for which you should praise God, is intimately connected to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We now live a new gospel-infused life as a Christian. As a final illustration, let's think about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember them? Jesus has been crucified, buried, and as far as these two know, that's it. It's over. The story is done, and they have lost their hope. Listen to it. Luke 24, 21 to 23. They say to Jesus, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You see that word hope? We hoped that it was him. We really wanted it to be him. We hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. They're sad. They're dejected. They have lost their hope because they think Jesus is dead. They think it's over. But actually, the person talking with them is the risen Christ. They continue, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Presumably, they don't believe it. They're not convinced that Jesus is actually alive. These women, they told us that they saw this vision of these angels and he's alive, but it has not had the proper effect on them because they are sad and dejected and without hope. But of course, Jesus has come to them, the risen Jesus. And he says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You see the connection between resurrection and hope? The disciples walking to Emmaus thought Jesus was still in the tomb, and so they had lost their hope. But they find out that Jesus has risen, and what does that do? It breathes new hope into them. A living hope. A hope that's live because it's connected to the resurrected Christ. And this is what has happened for us too. We now have hope in the 21st century because Jesus is alive. As Jesus said it himself in John 14:19, "Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also." Jesus says, because I am alive, because I will rise, so will you rise, and so will you live. And when we believe that, when we know that, it gives us hope. This also tells us, finally, about the importance of the resurrection. The resurrection, unfortunately, gets relegated to Easter time. We don't think about it very much. We don't talk about it enough because we think about it as an April sort of thing, or March, or whenever, right? But the resurrection is for so much more than just a once a year, let's think about how Jesus rose and celebrate it. That's fine. That's something we can do, but we should do more of it. Why? Because Jesus rising from the dead has a real practical impact upon your life. You have hope now. You don't have to be a person of despair. You don't have to give in to despair. Why? Because Jesus is alive. And he has breathed new hope into you, into your life. Because of all these things that come through the salvation that has been accomplished and applied by the Lord our God. Jesus has risen from the dead and has secured, purchased, and accomplished new life and new living hope for you and for me. And that's something to praise God for. No wonder Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He gives God praise. He says, God is worthy to be praised for the new life he's given you, for the new and living hope that he has given you. So take some time this week and praise God for it. Take some time in your prayer time and give God praise for bringing you to life spiritually, for giving you this hope, because he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you and rise again from the dead. Do what Peter does here and bless God's name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. We say with the psalmist that we should bless your name and not forget all of your benefits. And here we have been reminded of some of those benefits of salvation that you've given us through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have new life. We thank you that we have hope now. We don't have to live in despair or despondency. But Jesus has risen from the dead. And because of that, we can lead a hope-filled life. We pray that you would help us to do that this week. Help us to act as if we truly do have this living hope in our hearts. Help us to praise you as the apostle does. Help us to bless your name for all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We pray all these things through him and in his name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may grace be with you. Amen.